before you're ready. It happens so quick. Usually in church, there's all kinds of announcements and some singing by little kids or at least an offering. But here, when you come to give a message, you are up way before you're ready. It just suddenly happens. It's kind of like death. It just comes on you. But speaking of that, I can say with the song, all my life you have been faithful. I was born in New York City, grew up to Shanghainese dad, Ning Bo to be exact, and then he left us when I was three, and then at 5 years old he said, I'm coming back to join the family, I love my boy, so send me $700. My mom scraped together $700. Back in 52, that was a lot. 1952. And then he got to 700 and never showed up. So we never saw him again until I was 33. So that hurt. That getting that last $700 in 1952 really hurt. So the guy was nasty. But anyway, I had to live with my mom, who was muttering about that 700 for years. And she was really hurt by that. But here we are singing, all my life you have been faithful. And I think about that growing up in rural Route 3 of Davenport, Iowa. All my life you have been faithful. And all my life you've been so, so good. So I ended up going to a Lutheran school, Trinity Lutheran School, where religion was ho-hum. If you were brought up in a German town and you went to a Lutheran school, hearing about God was ho-hum. But for me, it was real. I mean, I'm sitting there listening to these Bible stories for the first time. And it actually affected my heart. I actually believed in God. And so I say, through it all, you have been so faithful. Because living in Mount Joy, Iowa, a suburb of another small town, in an apartment building, sitting on a fire escape many nights, and singing, through it all, you have been so faithful to me. My life has been an example of how God has been there. I mean, if you especially care about material things and prosperity, then you'd even sing it even louder. But I do care about it a lot, but only 5/8 or 3/4 volume. I'm not supposed to be 100% sold out to what God can do for me, but he has been so, so good to me. And so this morning I want to share with you a passage from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 24 personally meant a lot to me because I've experienced negative consequences in later years, and in the later years of my life, those negative things has results from the poor decisions that I made when I was younger. Another way to look at this Proverb 24 is that it asks and answers the question, why do things have a tendency to fall apart in life? I'm not just talking about your house or your lawn, or your roof, but everything just seems to fall apart later on in life. Take it from me, who's going to be, can't remember, but 78 or 79 years old. Yeah, including your memory falls apart, but it's okay when you get old, because it's good that you forget a lot of things. Even your bodies fall apart. This week I had to spend more than $5,000 replacing my air conditioner and heater. So that's why I'm overly talking about things falling apart. If you had to spend $5,000, you'd be a little bitter as well. But our bodies also do fall apart. You need exercise and rest to go into your 70s without a body that falls apart. So take note, if you're younger than 77, I'm talking to you. You want to get a good exercise, proper nutrition, and good rest. So let's look at Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34, And we shall gain an insight at how God life really works, specifically why things fall apart and what you can do about it. In addition, we are going to ask and answer three additional macro questions. These are, one, it is dumb to expect that life owes you anything, that you can expect to cruise through life without constantly working to maintain it. My mom was always talking about, you got to keep working, you got to maintain things. Here we are in a little two or three bedroom house in rural route number 3 in Davenport, Iowa, and a guy who was a blue-collar, uneducated guy was in love with my mom. She would never consider him. She just used him to build us a house. You know, he did it with his hands. He had a mixer, and he just made the concrete, and he put these concrete blocks together. We had a concrete block house. So it's dumb to expect that life owes you anything. You have to, without working constantly to maintain it, and actually life actually works on the inch market. A little bit of here, a little bit of there. It really makes a lot of difference, cumulative. And this proverb tells us if you don't tend to things and maintain things, things do have a habit of falling apart. They can actually rise up and be disastrous to you. I don't want to draw attention to her, but my daughter's just walked in. I'm very glad to see her. And she herself, her husband's been here on time, and he's sitting with the youngest daughter, but my wife with older two granddaughters. I'm so blessed. I got 3 granddaughters, and I'm talking about special granddaughters, talented and beautiful. Whew. Anyway, it just gives me goosebumps to see they walked in, to hear their grandpa give a old-time message. Okay. So this proverb talks eloquently about cause and effect relationship between negligent life habits when you're my grandchildren's age to life-altering results from these life habits that come as a consequence later on. Negligent life habits, we don't tend to the little things, does have big ramifications later on. It's hard to actually prove the tit-for-tat relationship, but that's the point that we're saying coming out of Proverbs chapter 24. Little things can come back and bite you in the belt or bite you, whatever. But so it just has effect. Let me read the passage. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instructions. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come upon you like a robber, and your want like an armed man. Simple proverb full of great life lessons. So I hope I can communicate the key life lessons here. A guy passes by a field and a vineyard. It's owned by a sluggard and a man lacking sense. I think it's not two brothers, but the same guy. He's not only a sluggard, but if you are a sluggard, it doesn't make any sense. If you're lazy, the Bible calls you someone who lacks sense. And the result of that is that his property, when you look at his property, the things that are run down about it jumps out. The first thing you see are the negative things, the things that are broken. Completely overgrown with thistles, completely covered, the surface covered over with weeds, and the stone wall was broken down. And the owner doesn't think about it, but the guy who sees it starts thinking about the owner. So when you have something run down, say your car, it could be your health, or it could be your house, it causes people to think about what kind of person you are. So the guy in the Proverbs starts thinking, and he sees some lessons in life, and the lesson is this: a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and then poverty suddenly strikes you and comes upon you like a robber assaulting you and holding you up. So if we look at this passage, I think we should put it up. We see basic, simple structure. It's a 2-3-2-3-2 pattern. Let's look at the passage. We forgot to go to the passage. So fortunately, this is a relatively biased Bible church. We are a Bible church. So fortunately, all of you have brought your Bible, even though it doesn't look at, I know it's electronically on you. So let's look at our electronic Bibles. Good. And see the structure. It's a 2-3-2-3-2 pattern. 2-3-2-3-2. The setting is in verses 30 and 31. Then the lesson is in verse 32. And the conclusion is 33 and 34. Notice the pronoun change in 34. Because we were reading about somebody else until we get to 34. But the pronoun does change in verse 34. And basically, like last week when Nick was here, where is Nick? Nick, I came to your message. No, never mind. Let's not get personal. His 3 points were: you see, you feel, and you do. You see some problem, you feel compassion, and then you do something about it. My thing is, you observe a condition, you just think about it, and you meditate on it, and you learn a principle. We don't do nothing. We observe a condition, we think and meditate about it, and we learn a principle. So let's look at the text more closely, verse by verse, and see if we can get some points. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. The Proverbs has a lot to say about sluggards. That word comes up 13 times, and every time it comes up in the book of Proverbs, it has something to say. So the sluggard has comments about lazy people. If you think your kids are lazy, why don't you have an evening Bible study or devotions about a sluggard? Because it could just say it coincidentally, you're looking at Proverbs, and it's got a lot about lazy kids in here. 13 times at least, I counted. Anyway, and this guy doesn't know anything. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't start anything. He doesn't finish anything. He just asks for a little, a little, a little. He's more than anchored in his bed. He's described as a hinge on his bed. Proverbs 26, where he's like this on his bed, where he's like rolling back and forth. It's like a hinge on his bed. Proverbs 26:14 is a door. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard turn on his bed. What a vivid picture of what it means to be in bed too long. If you're going to lay in bed, don't turn over once in a while, because you look like a door. A sluggard procrastinates. That's a big SAT word for delaying your work. Procrastinate. He treats each precious moment of God as no big deal. He's not thankful for each day, each new day that he gets to live, that without pain, that God gives him these days. He's not thankful. He's also wise in his own estimation. He's conceited in his own estimation. He will not begin things. He will not finish things. He will not face things. And he comes to believe in his own excuses. But in Solomon's opinion, a sluggard is a man void of understanding. The NASB calls it he lacks judgment. The Lee Yee Bible says he's just plain stupid. Inches, Biden minutes, his opportunities slip away. Inch at a time, minute by minute, his opportunities slip away, and there's no more opportunities for him. This proverb in chapter 24 is about a man who buries himself alive. He neither performs the duties of life, nor does he even take an effort to even properly enjoy what he's got or relish his comforts. In today's description, he would be described as just a fat blob sitting there watching TV day and night. So he's called a slothful man in the Bible. Probably been born into money. He's probably an heir to these fields and these vineyards that have been given to him. He's spoiled. He probably plans to sit back, relax, enjoy himself, and live off the land. But Solomon, being a great observer of men and their lifestyles and their habits, when he passes by these rundown vineyards and these fields that are overrun with weeds, he can't help but notice it, and he makes a judgment about these men. And same with us. When we have something about our lives that are God-given assets, like our health, our weight, our hygiene, personal hygiene, our property, people look at it and they make judgments on what they see. And this guy here, he's probably useless, especially when you face complex issues in life. When difficult things happen to you, you freeze up. Verse 31. And behold, it's completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles. Nettles is a Bible word for weeds, I think. And a stone wall was broken down. That's plain. So when viewing a piece of property, by the way, we Chinese people, we love property, right? We know how to look. We know how to see property. And here, when it's described, the things that jump out at you are always the things that you can't help but seeing, all the things that are wrong with this property. That's what jumps out at you, you know? And that's what people see even in our own lives, the things that are wrong. Good guy, but he's a little fat. You know, or a good guy, but his car is kind of sloppy. I mean, when your daughter goes out with a new boyfriend, you got to come in and see the dad. You know, and the good dad looks like he's friendly, but he is judging you up and down like the Terminator, going, you know, back and forth. He sees everything about you. So when you go see your girlfriend's dad, you got to shave and you got to clean up. I mean, all kinds of things. And the first thing the guy sees is thorns and thistles have sprung up everywhere. So obvious they dominate the landscape. Basically, the thing that always jumps out of you are the things that are disrepair, the things that are a dump, that makes it look like it's unattended stuff. So in the book of Proverbs, thorns and thistles is a metaphor to the effects of a life lived outside of the will of God. That's the result of a life lived outside, not pleasing, being in rebellion to God. Thorns and thistles come up in your life. That must be a Jewish idea, but that's what the Bible says. Someone, I guess, could infer laziness and neglect of your assets, I mean, when they see neglect of the assets of your life. There's signs of a life lived outside. Hello, Lucas, this is my friend came in from the Bay Area to hear this message. He probably has other things to do, but I think he came just to hear the message. Lucas saying, welcome. Really long time, good friend. I stayed at his house when I had no roof. This day. I'm not sure it was raining, but in the Bay Area, it rains most of the time. He's from the Bay Area. Anyway, there's signs of a life lived outside the will of God. It's just a deterioration of your life. So rather than saying, you know, what our kids usually say to it, you know, it's my life. I can do with it what I want. Don't tell me what to do. It's my life. That's what kids nowadays, not our kids, but other kids, they say, it's my life. I can do with it what I want. Believers in God, who calls our God a heavenly Father, we don't say to him, it's my life. I can do with what I want. That's outright rebellion. We need to listen to our parents. I'm done with parenting, but once you get them married to a doctor, then you're basically done. But anyway, sorry. We hope to hide the kind of habits that we slip into, but after a while it starts becoming obvious to anyone. I mean, this guy's just walking by the guy's house and he notices the lawn is full of weeds, and he notices the wall's broken down, you know, it's pretty obvious, and he can't help it. You can't be lazy and negligent about things in a Chinese neighborhood, because they don't like the fact that your house lowers the value of their house. So they're going to knock on your door. So if you live in a Chinese neighborhood, don't let your house go run down. Get run down. I mean, I would think, you know, most people say, if I want to be negligent, can I be negligent about my private things? This is my private house. You know, is anyone's business if I want to be a slob? The way I want to live. But after a while, according to this proverb, the job of cleaning up your life becomes overwhelming. There's just too much stuff to clean up. And it's hard to even get started. That's the problem. You don't even know where to begin. So that's what I tell my wife when she makes a quiet comment about the state of my office. You know, I mean, it's just hard to start because there's too much stuff here. I don't know. I put away a couple things. It doesn't even look like I've done anything. So the point is here, I think, the neglect of responsibilities quietly builds up to the point of insurmountable. You can't even do anything about it. Or weight builds up or whatever. Whatever neglect is things of. You were defeated before we even begin. Slothfulness allows thistles and weeds to get out of hand such that the greatest amount of effort to even start to attend to it breaks down. You can't even begin to handle it. So in our proverb here, this guy even becomes a prey to any robber who wants to come in and steal from him or take his valuables, because a stone wall has been broken down, which is usually something that protects you from outside robbers. He's in real danger. Living a neglected life is really dangerous to you. You got to tend to your life. Not only this is true in the physical realm, but you know what? It's also true in the spiritual realm. Now, the physical things, when you neglect it, it's seeable. You can see it. People can tell. In the spiritual realm, I don't know if I can say you could also see that, but I think you can see neglect in your spiritual life. It takes its toll on our assets, which are visible to other people. Being a spiritual sluggard or a spiritual slob, has similar destructive and deleterious, that's an SAT word, by the way, a deleterious effect on the soul of man. Put in real terms, there's a negative life effect to not having regular time in the Word. There's a negative physical effect to not going to church, to not having a consistent prayer life, to not having fellowship with Christians. These things are as obvious to people as a rundown property is obvious to an experienced real estate investor. To most of us, if we let our house and property go, our neighbors are going to come knocking on our door. And they're going to say, hey, anything wrong with you? Can I give you a hand fixing things up? Your property is such an eyesore. It's dragging down the value of our other houses in the neighborhood. So when we go into neighborhoods, the first thing our eye looks at is the dilapidated, the rundown places. That's the first thing that catches our eyes. It becomes so distracting to look at. It stands out, even in the most prominent neighborhoods. It's amazing how the Bible has these kind of comments. It's so wise. Constructive lessons that we can learn from regular situations in life. Don't let your house get run down. Don't let your bodies gain too much weight. You know, don't let your teeth get bad. I don't know what, but God has woven into the fabric of life a principle of deterioration and degeneration. That's the second law of thermodynamics or whatever it's called. Is that what it is? Just things deteriorate. And it builds dependence on God. So we got to realize this. And if we do, we got two choices. We can try harder to eliminate them and keep battling. Or we can live a life of dependence on God and bring God into it and say, God, you and me, you got to help me. We got to maintain this stuff. It's never ending. Your prayer life improves. Here's a pithy statement. It's a triple D statement. Decay dictates dependence. Decay dictates dependence on God. Built into life. You got to always be close to God. You're always praying to God. He's always bringing up something in your life. Everywhere you look, oh my goodness, not this. I mean, we just had to put in a new air conditioner and a heater this week, Wednesday. Babies are expensive. A brand new one. What? I didn't know. I thought we could just fix it. No, we need a new one. I recently visited a Stanford Business School class of mine, a classmate of mine, like one of the smartest guys in the class. And I walked in. I just had to use the bathroom coming off the highway. I walked in. What a mess. You had to, like, step over things just to get to the bathroom. What embarrassment to his wife. Well, we got to blame it on the wife, but, you know, they're supposed to keep the house clean. I mean, you had to step on it just to get to the bathroom. If I had tripped, I might have had an accident. You know? This random guy coming off the bat, you know. I heard her husband, my classmate, you know, oh, you just got to go to the bathroom. It's like an emergency. Come on, let him come in. I mean, she didn't even want me to come in because I would see the house. Fortunately, when you have a sloppy house, there's a reflection on the wife. Decay dictates dependence on God. How plain it is to see it. How plain it is to see a man who's lacking sense, a man who's a sluggard, without heart to improve himself. His living conditions show it. I had a friend in Hong Kong, an expat from Germany. You know how Germans are. They really have their act together. They're really put together. And then when he started getting sick and I visited him, it was such a shock to see how everything had collapsed in his home, how everything deteriorated. To see him on his deathbed, an absolute German aristocrat, just an expatriate in Hong Kong, just in the mess of his house, literally on his deathbed. What a shock to see that. Life takes constant maintenance to guard against destruction of our assets. To look like you're having a well-lived life takes constant maintenance And so it is with our souls. So it is with our spiritual lives. If they go unattended, if our spiritual life is going unattended, they show signs that can be visible to other people. Time in the Word, time in prayer, time going to church. Things like letting slothfulness, laziness overcome you. Things like unbridled envy. Thorns of anger, having an anger problem. Not dealing with ungovernable passions. Not dealing with appetites that get out of control. They can spring up and drag you down later in life to destruction. We're talking about destruction. Every lust, every temptation has an uncontrolled influence on our spiritual lives, our spiritual selves, if they are not allowed to be controlled or to fester uncontrollably. These little things, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, that's where the battle is. The battle is on the little things in life because they add up and you don't even see it. We must be aware that there is a beast in every one of us, like a lion. When you let it out, it can destroy you. You know, and I have felt the terror of this descent. I slip into carnal living. You wake up, it scares me. You know, you haven't been praying to God. You haven't spent any time with God in like weeks or months. You haven't gone to church or you haven't read the Bible. You haven't meditated. You haven't come to God to confess your sins. It's a slide down, and it scares me. When Solomon looked at a property like this, I'm not sure he's a big real estate guy, but when he looked at a property, he saw loud instruction, and he got formidable lessons. In Texas, literally, I looked and I learned a lesson. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and then your life becomes a destruction. And it gets destroyed. Your life gets destroyed. Your poverty comes on you like a robber, and you want like an armed man. It reminds me of a song in My Fair Lady. Just a little bit, just a little bit, just a little bit of luck. Well, anyway. So notice a little in this song, little bit, little bit, little bit, three times. So we think little things don't have any consequence, but actually big results and dangerous consequences come out from little bit, little bit. Why is this? Well, it's because it's cumulative. It's invisible. When it's little bit, it's invisible. You can't see it. You can't see the incremental slide. That's why you let it go, because you look in the mirror, you can't see it. But then suddenly, it comes on you like a robber. You open the door, and there's a guy there with a gun. You know, step aside. A guy comes in and takes, it's a home invasion. He takes your house. That's how suddenly, that's the description in the Bible. I didn't make it up. Like an armed robber takes your life. Something that is easily overlooked, a little thing becomes imperceptible because it builds up little bit by little bit, and the result is a humongous result. Something that's imperceptible becomes surprisingly a big thing, and it's a destructive to our lives. Something that is no big deal. Then your property becomes, in verse 34, like an armed man. And then the neglected field attracts thorns and weeds, leaving no room for crops. With no crops to harvest, a lazy guy has nothing to eat. nothing to sell for income. Suddenly he wakes up to a situation as if he was just robbed by someone, or as if he was just someone had been a thief and come in and taken everything in his house while he was on vacation. The lessons are stark and sobering. It's a little neglect here and a little mañana there, and sleeping in a little there. It's cumulative tense. It leads to personal disaster. Like my friend's house. I mean, I heard him apologize to my wife. Come on, he just needs to go to the bathroom. He's sitting there. He's standing there in my house. I mean, he never thought I would pull off the road, Highway 101 between San Francisco and San Jose, and knock on his door. I need to go to the bathroom, please. I need to go to the bathroom. How can you turn a guy like that away? His wife said, no, don't let her see our house. It's an absolute mess. No, no. You got to be careful. Sometimes you got friends that need to go to the bathroom. They ring the doorbell. Oh, no. Got to let him in. The wife says, oh, no, no. You got to do it. He's going to go to the bathroom on our stairs here, on our front door. Poverty is mentioned quite frequently in Proverbs. And every time it's mentioned, there's all stuff in it. 12 times. Chapter 6, 10, 11, 13, 18, 14, 23, 21, 22, chapter 24, 28, and 30. 12 times poverty is talked about in the book of Proverbs. Very practical stuff. We are Chinese. We want to be rich. We don't want to be in poverty. And the Bible talks about it. With his time squandered, a lazy person cannot rectify his situation. He has little or no money to meet his needs. That's very unwise. It's very stupid. And I have a personal example of that. My time in college. I started out at UCLA. I crammed 4 years into 5 years. I transferred up to Berkeley to get a fresh start. But I still managed to find a poker game even in Berkeley. Although I did miss my poker game at UCLA, they also had a great poker game at the Student Union in Berkeley. So here I am playing cards, I'm smoking, I'm gaining weight, sleeping in, skipping classes, just a little bit. These little bit of consequences, they added up. And that's a scary lesson. Just as there are persistent and undeniable consequences from neglect in our physical assets, so also there are serious, noticeable consequences from neglect in the spiritual life. Talking about prayer life. Missing church, not reading the Bible, skipping fellowship. So, in conclusion, there's two guys in this proverb, or maybe just one guy. Maybe it's the same guy. A sluggard and a person lacking sense. Someone who is lazy is dumb. Because it costs so much to be lazy, to not tend to stuff. It costs you. How do you gain weight? One bite at a time. I mean, do I have to pound this lesson in? Pardon the pun. A little sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands to rest. God's not against rest, but when there's work to be done, a lot of us get stuck. There's an author, little-known author named C.F. Evans. He says, the life of unredeemed humanity is a sleeping life akin to death. It's about doing something that you are not supposed to do. We got to stop it. Or it's about not doing something that we are supposed to do. We got to get after it. For me, it's about cleaning up my office, putting away boxes of stuff which I still haven't put away. It's in the garage from the last move. It's about losing some weight. I looked up the word sluggard in the concordance. Tons of stuff in the book of Proverbs. Tons of stuff. I think there's a little bit of sluggard in each one of us. Not in all areas, but in some areas. I talked to my wife about this. She says, being a sluggard is about sin. I said, come on, no. It's not about sin. Where is that in the Bible? Being a sluggard is sin? She goes, James chapter 4, verse 17. James 4, 17. What? Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's pretty general, James 4, 17. To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know, I mean, the actual thing itself, like cleaning out the garage or putting away stuff in your office, you know, not doing that, I don't think is specifically sin, but it's like ignoring the prodding of the Holy Spirit. Or sometimes your wife can be the Holy Spirit, you know, but God, I think, counts that. And especially when you're young, you do things that are bad for you. You hang around with the wrong people. Thank you for emphasis. Hit it. That was good. I think I scared him a little bit. I just was thanking you. Maybe this is about procrastination. I don't know if that sounds better than sin. But it all starts with little things. Stuff that can be measured on the inch marker. Stuff that does not look like a big deal, but on a cumulative basis makes a big difference. So I think all of us have some area in our life that God is speaking to, that we've got to attend to it. And why do people not do the things we know that we got to attend to? Well, I was making a list. I think, because you can't see the results. I don't like doing things where you don't get any feedback. Or you can't say to your wife, look what I did. What did you do? I cleaned this room up. I don't see it, she says. Takes time, though. It takes time to see results. Laziness, in a sense, is a lack of perseverance. You've got to keep at stuff. My granddaughters, they are an example of diligence. Must come from my side of the family. I don't know, but these girls are always busy, taking lessons. You know, I gotta cool it, because otherwise I'm gonna start bragging up here. The worst thing to hear is an old grandfather bragging about his granddaughters. But if there's anything to brag about, they're diligent. They keep after, they're busy. They get do stuff. They're not watching TV. They're not laying around. These are little busy little beavers. They persevere. Main point again is this. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest leads to big destruction that comes on you like a thief in the night. He comes to rob you. He comes to rob you of your life. And the sluggard, he's a prominent character in the book of Proverbs. I mentioned, you know, it doesn't sound like a lot. He's mentioned at least 12 times. He represents a guy who can't move, or he's a guy who's slow to move. His shortcomings are obvious, but he doesn't see it. No one talks about it, and he is clueless. It could refer to procrastination. This proverb could also refer to procrastination, like me, putting off doing my income taxes, not tending to my yard, letting weeds grow in my yard, or not cleaning out my car or even just the trunk of my car, as long as it's closed, nobody can see it. One commentator put it this way. Your danger and mine is not that we become criminals, but rather that we become respectable, decent, commonplace, mediocre Christians. That's the danger. The 20th century temptations are really things that sap our spiritual power. The TV, banana cream pie, root beer floats, the easy chair, the credit card. We Christians, we win or lose in these seemingly innocent things, innocent moments of decision, because these invisible things add up. The cumulative effect can destroy our life. So I think this sermon could have a life-changing effect on all of us. What would it take? Well, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. I'll let you fill in the blanks. Do you want to add protection to your life? Do you want to protect against extra weight? Do you want to protect against unwanted calamity? Guard yourself? Then the answer is, do the little things. Or shall I say, stop doing the bad things that you think are little things that nobody notices, but actually they have deleterious, bad, destructive effects that are invisible now, but they end up robbing you of life. If they rob you of the life that God intends you to live. All Christians should live healthy, special lives. All Christians live lives that are attractive. Christians live lives that point to the value of having God in their life. Let's take him into our life and let him help us work on the little things. You know, it's amazing. We don't think we need help in the little things because they're just little. But those are the very things that we need help on because we don't see them and we don't think they're important. So our wives talk about it. We think that's nagging. Well, I think in this sense, nagging is good. You know, the voice of God. I'm not telling you single guys to go find a nagging, a girlfriend that will nag you. But I'm thinking that if it happens, it's good. Because it helps you. And we need to take care of the little things. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Okay, let me pray. Thank you, dear God, Father, for talking to us like a father. For caring about those little things. For giving us advice in your word, practical advice. Thank you for giving us our spouses, our friend, who will talk into our lives and mention things to us. Let us have ears to hear. Let us hear things. Let us notice things. Let us wake up. Things that are not noticeable. So we thank you. The Bible cares about so many things in life that we think are little, but they really are important. Thank you for this little church. Thank you for the little reminders that we have, the fellowship that we have in this church. We love you and are grateful for how, through it all, you have been with us and taken us through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.